And thank you, Pastor Steve and Sandy. Good morning, everyone. Since we last met, our country has been visited by tragedy. Last Sunday evening, the deadliest mass shooting in modern U.S. history took place in Las Vegas. And by now, the details are etched in all of our minds. One man began firing bullets into a crowd of concertgoers, murdering 58 people, injuring 527 more, and shattering the lives of countless family members, friends, and witnesses. Now, 1 week removed from those events, we still feel anger, helplessness. We're mystified as to the motive, and we struggle with a growing sense of insecurity in our culture. At the same time, we may be tempted to just go on with business as usual. Someone asked me, "Where was God?" As if God has ever removed himself from evil. The story of the Bible is just the opposite. So Jesus Christ left the comforts of heaven for a planet that was then so characterized by evil and pain and violence, and still is. God came in a human form, and his very body was beaten, and he suffered a cruel death. He submitted himself in a way to human evil, that human evil in you and me could be broken, and broken in anyone who believes. Amen. God's Spirit was inside each Christ follower at that concert. And as government is instituted in Scripture, by God, indirectly, God was a part of every police officer and government worker and first responder seeking to remove danger, to restore order, and to bring help to victims. Some have wondered, was this God's judgment on Las Vegas? I don't think so. Because I deserve God's judgment. We all do. Victims of an active shooter scenario, a terrorist attack, a hurricane, or any other disaster are no more sinful than you or I. To an event so horrific and yet sadly now so familiar in contemporary American culture, there is a response. And friends, rather than just sort of let this roll on by and numb us, we must respond as people of God. And our response begins with the Scripture. Psalm 57 in verse 1 says, "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." God is a refuge for all of us. We can respond by praying to the one who heals our emotional wounds and our physical ones. We can respond by donating blood at a local blood center and encouraging other adults to do so as well. We can respond by understanding better mental illness, which so often is associated with tragic events like this. We can respond by thanking Ward Davis and his team that are working currently to put together a Sunrise emergency response plan to increase security on our campus and for our neighbors. We can respond by remembering that the gospel of Jesus Christ calls not for retreat, but for advance. Jesus, walking the face of a very fallen and very fractured first century world, said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." The gospel is not born by fear, but by faith. Faith, by its very nature, propels us forward. This is a time not so much to protect ourselves, but to step forward, to serve, and to bless others. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we gather as Americans pleading for mercy for our land. Lord, specifically, we pray for ones who wake up this Sunday morning that have lost loved ones just a week ago, that you would meet them in their grief, that you would bring healing. Lord, we pray for ones who are waking up in a hospital bed or maybe at home, recovering from wounds they scarcely could have imagined a week ago. Lord, we pray for ourselves. As we watch the news, that you would give us great wisdom and discernment and the ability to guard our hearts, to be people of faith and hope and love. And Lord, we thank you for defeating Satan and sin and death through Jesus Christ, and forgiving all who would believe a path from this life to eternal life. Thank you for that hope. Help us to be your faithful people. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, friends, I know that's a fairly sober way to start a sermon today, but thank you for allowing me to step into something that's going on in our culture all around. It's so good that we gather, especially in light of a tragedy like what happened last Sunday evening, because by our very gathering, just being together, the people of God at sunrise, we proclaim that God is doing something on the face of the earth. It didn't begin with us. It began so many centuries ago, 2,000 years ago in Israel, those first followers of Jesus, the Messiah. After Jesus had lived and taught and died and been resurrected, he said something absolutely vital to his first followers. He said, but you will receive power. There is a power for you and for me. So much and so far behind us. We are not to live natural lives, but truly supernatural lives. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, hardly, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. My friend, good news. There's a power for you. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, God is the Spirit. God gives us His Spirit. His Spirit indwells us and never leaves us. His Spirit is always with us. On your best day, on your worst day, God is a part of your day. And I hope that will encourage you. That Spirit has a purpose, that we would be His witnesses. Now, it's awkward to mention this, but behind that word witness is a Greek term whose actual meaning is martyr. Martureo is the word. Now, they could never have known, but those very first hearers of this solemn prediction, they actually, in history, became martyrs. Often one by one, different ways and different times. They were so transfixed by their connection to Christ that they would rather let go of their very lives than let go of Him. In Jerusalem, He said, they would be His witnesses. That's where the disciples first heard this, a grand city, the center of their culture. In all Judea and Samaria, a bit like a state or a region, and tremendous diversity there. Remember Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman? Lots of cultural and linguistic barriers to hurdle. And even to the ends of the earth. Let's look at it on the screen together. Such a bold thing to say to a small group of relatively poor, humble people who days earlier had been divided, discouraged, disillusioned, a depressed lot if ever there was one. But he said it, and they believed it. And the 2,000 years of history from then until now bellow that that is exactly what has happened. We can only imagine that to people hearing this for the very first time in Israel 2,000 years ago, a place as wild as Northern California could only have seemed like the ends of the earth. And this direction from Jesus and His Spirit in people has motivated people time and time again throughout church history, so that still other people in foreign and often difficult conditions and cultures and languages could understand the great news of the life-giving gift of God through Jesus Christ. And the great news is that it's still happening. And two people who know all about that are Jeremiah and Mindy Harton, our Sunrise missionaries. I think we should do better than that. Mindy began attending church at Sunrise when she was 3. Jeremiah was a lot older. He was 12. They met in the high school group. Good things happened there. Jeremiah served as a Sunrise staff member, a high school intern, a college director, then our outreach director. He's now a pilot and a mechanic. Mindy is a nurse. They serve with Mission Aviation Fellowship, MAF, in Papua, Indonesia, what used to be called Irian Jaya. It's a land home to about 3 million people, but over 260 distinct language groups. And you thought our country was complicated. Their agency, MAF, is all about combating isolation. They see a direct correlation between isolation and chronic poverty. They see a correlation between isolation and people being unable to hear and therefore receive the gospel in a language that they understand. They see a direct correlation between isolation and people with medical challenges that put them into dire, life-risking situations. For a glimpse at what Mindy and Jeremiah do, take a look at the screens. Would you welcome Jeremiah and Mindy Harton? God bless you. Wow, this is fun. You guys got a spot there? All right. Well, you are in a room full of people, some of whom have known you since you were little kids, and I've been praying for you as students and praying for you as missionaries, giving financially, sacrificially for you. There's probably also people here who are getting to know you really for the first time right now. We want to kind of bring everybody up to speed and just get everybody current on your stories. So let's just kind of jump right in. I'm going to start with Jeremiah. Can you talk to us about a typical day flying?
Yeah, so my typical flying day starts at 5 a.m. I get up and get showered and have a bite to eat and spend some time with the Lord in our house before sunrise. And at 6 o'clock, I go out to get ready for the flight day. I do a self-evaluation. I have to do a self-medical evaluation, kind of making sure that I feel good enough to go flying. And then I go out to the airplane and do the pre-flight inspection, making sure that the aircraft is ready for the flight day, checking all the systems, making sure everything's in good working order, and then make sure the cargo is tied down properly, ready to go, stowed in the appropriate places and in the appropriate ways, and the passengers are ready to go and all buckled in, and then take off from Nabire, the town that we live in Papua, Indonesia. And most of our flights to interior villages and airstrips are about 45 minutes in route. And that 45 minutes of flight time translates to a month walking in many cases. The difference of an airplane flying over versus trekking on foot through jungles and swamps and mountains, it makes a big difference, a big time saver. So I land, we unload cargo and people, and then sometimes there are people in the village that are ready to come out of the village to go back to the city. So we'll load them up, get them all situated, fly back out to Nabire, where the airplane is fueled and the next set of passengers and cargo is loaded up, and I'll go out on my second flight and then usually the third flight. So most flight days have three kind of out to the village and then back. And then after the third flight, get the airplane kind of buttoned up and parked for the night and come home and spend some time with the kids and with the family, have dinner, and go to bed and do it all over again the next day.
Yeah. So tell us about some of the cargo that you haul when you're flying.
Yeah, we haul all kinds of cargo and people. We fly missionaries and medical professionals and people that are going into the tribes to share the gospel or to share the love of Christ. We also fly Papuan and Indonesian missionaries and pastors. Mm-hmm. As far as cargo, we fly bags of rice and other food staples. We fly building supplies. We fly live animals, pigs and chickens and ducks and just about anything.
Is there in-flight meal service for the pigs?
Yeah, right. No in-flight meal service.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. And then you mentioned you fly a range of kinds of people from different backgrounds. How does that work out?
Yeah, all different kinds of backgrounds. We have men, women, children, everything from a newborn babies all the way up to the elderly coming and going in and out of the villages. We fly teams of teachers that mm-hmm. teach in the interior villages. Okay. And some are Indonesians who grew up outside of isolated places and wear what we might call normal clothing. And some are more tribal and Papuan and wear what would be not normal clothing.
So we've got an image. Which one is you?
Yeah. I'm the one on the left, in the white shirt. Yeah.
So you're talking about the important, like, seat belts.
Yeah. Yeah, so as you can imagine, you know, it's important that everybody has their seatbelt on properly, right? And most of us have flown in the airlines, and you get the whole spiel from the flight attendants. Well, that's my job, is to make sure everybody's buckled in properly.
Yeah.
And that's one thing for people wearing normal clothing, but for other people, it can be a little bit awkward at times, and so it takes a little bit of discernment and figuring out, where's the seatbelt go, how's this work? You know, guys like this that aren't wearing much in the way of clothing, nursing mothers, you know, there's all kinds of things going on that
God
just gotta,
bless you, yeah. Jeremiah. All right. That's great. Thanks for introducing us to your world.
Yeah.
Mindy, what goes on in a typical day for you?
My day is very different than Jeremiah's, but I don't wake up as early as he does, but I do get up and we spend some time praying and looking at some Bible verses with the kids, and then we go right into school. Before that, I get all the laundry kind of done and ready to go out on the line, and I have someone that comes and helps me get that on the line, and she does some of the work for me while I'm teaching the kids in school. And our schoolhouse is just a little walk across the lawn to a used to be a teacher's building and now is two bedrooms that I can work with. One of the other moms works in one room and I work in the other room with my kids. And then, a lot of my day is teaching the kids and dishes and laundry, but also some Bible studies. And I'm kind of on call. I do get calls from people, whether they're my neighbors or live interior, about healthcare concerns. And then I spend a lot of the day doing some of these things. Meal prep is a large part of my day because I'm making everything from scratch, and so it takes time. And then just creating a space that Jeremiah can come back home to after a long day of work. I just feel like I'm part of the team in the ministry that he's doing, yeah, being that part. So it's cool.
I'm kind of wondering what that scene smells like.
Oh, right, I'm glad it's not a scratch and sniff.
Yeah. So you are also a nurse, and I heard Jeremiah tell a story that kind of in an application process with MAF, they were talking about he's a pilot, and he's got all this certification and training. They're like, we heard that a lot. What about Mindy? He said, well, Mindy's a nurse. And they said, wow, we'll take you guys. Pretty neat to have a nurse out in a place like that, I imagine. Now, that also means you guys have skill sets and training that could lead to great jobs right here, and you've given that up. Why did you do that?
Yeah, I think the story goes back a long way to God working in our hearts. And at one point, we saw the play At Any Cost. Many of you may be aware of that. Tells the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and three other missionaries who lost their lives in Ecuador in the 1950s. They were martyred when they went to bring the gospel to the Auca people. Yeah. Nate Saint was a pilot with MAF. And that's the first time I heard about mission aviation. And I had always wanted to be a pilot. And at that point in my life, God was stirring in my heart, and I felt compelled to be a part of bringing the light and truth and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. And so it seemed to fit that this was a way that I could, with practical skills, be a part of bringing God's word and kingdom to the ends of the earth. And Mindy felt similarly with nursing, the skill set that is so real in the lives of people that are hurting and sick, that she can offer them care and in that way show the love of Christ.
Yeah. Now, you're also parents. Can you introduce us to Olivia and Hudson?
Yes. Olivia is 8 years old, and she loves reading and writing and animals. She really likes to work with animals, and so we have a lot of opportunities with the animals. They're not the same kind of animals that you would probably see. We have a lot of creatures that live in the trees and kind of in the jungle parts of where we live. And then we have Hudson, who's six, and he is super fun and active and full of joy, and he's just starting to learn to read and write and do school with us, and so he's a lot of fun.
Now, you've talked with me that there are obviously challenges living where you live, but sometimes it's not like one or two big things, it's a bunch of little things. So help us understand that.
Yeah, I think Jeremiah explained it in the first service as like carrying a backpack with, and each thing is like a small pebble, and as they add up, it gets heavier. And so you can feel the weight of those things sometimes. I think... Yeah, I don't know if you want to speak more about that.
Sure. Nothing in itself is huge, but the combination of 1,000 little things can be very fatiguing.
Right.
I've really come to appreciate the organization in our culture here in the United States, because in other parts of the world it's very different. And in Indonesia, there's a lot of unpredictability and chaos. And dealing with that on a day-to-day basis can be challenging. And in the airplane, as a pilot, it's my job to make sure that I get those passengers and that cargo from point A to point B, and I do it safely. But the environment that I work in, it often has a lot of chaos and unpredictability.
Yeah.
So constantly dealing with the weather and airstrip conditions and winds and sometimes passengers or animals that are unruly, and it can be a very a challenge that just kind of builds up with 1,000 little things.
Yeah. Speaking about chaos, you've told me that you can get some basic health care right where you are, but if it were something major, you would need to have a medical evacuation. How long would that take, and have you ever been in a situation where you thought, hey, we might need that?
Yeah. So if you can imagine, if you have a time-sensitive medical emergency here, you call 911 or get in an ambulance and you go to the hospital. So our transportation would take approximately 3 flights and maybe about 36 hours to get to a destination where we could get adequate health care to meet that need. So we're a bit isolated, and so yeah, that's a challenge to, you can feel that weight sometimes, and we have felt that. There was a time when we were in Nabire visiting, and I was taking care of a patient, and you may have read in our newsletters about that patient who had a wound on their leg, and I'd taken care of them through the night, and I was feeling very tired, but it took me a while to realize that I actually had malaria. And so I had malaria, and then I also, when you get malaria, you can get like a secondary thing with it, just, you know, like a bonus. So I got strep throat as well. And so it was a little rough, but that was not the medical issue that was an emergency. It was actually as we were coming back, and I was feeling awful. Hudson had developed an issue with having some blood in his urine. And so we flew back to the place we were staying and worked with some doctors through that issue. But it was a very trying time on our family. That was probably our hardest time, being far away from medical care and having to try to make that decision about getting evacuated. Praise the Lord, Hudson pulled through. He had, once he was diagnosed accurately, we were able to get him medicine, and he's okay now. And so, yeah.
That sounds.
I'm looking over at him because he's smiling at me.
He looked pretty good this morning,
yeah,
running around.
Okay.
Yeah, that sounds really hard, and it makes me want to pray. It makes me want to encourage our church to be praying for you guys. How do you get through those tough times? And I know there's probably many more stories you could share.
Yeah.
How does that play out in your own hearts, in your own faith?
Okay, so I shared about a rainbow in the other service, but I feel inclined to share about something different. So if you want to ask me about the rainbow thing, you could totally ask me later. But thinking about the weight of things, sometimes I can get very fearful. And I think what helps me in those times is I'll wake up in the morning after maybe having a rough night, not sleeping because I was pretty entrenched in fear. And there's a song that I've just clung to, and it's, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And that, in that process of singing that, there's just an element where God meets me there. And I can feel a sense of entrusting myself and our kids, and my husband as he flies, to the Lord. And he provides a peace that I can't explain. It's beyond understanding.
Yeah.
And because nothing can separate us from God's love. So I think that is what I wanted to share. I think those times where I'm singing at the top of my lungs, which my kids are like, stop, Mom. But I'm singing to the Lord, so.
Yeah, you know, there's really nothing special about us, but our context is special in that it reminds us daily, hourly, moment by moment, how dependent we are on the Lord. And remembering that and focusing on Him makes all the difference. It gives us hope. As a family, every night around the dinner table, before we eat, we share with one another our family verse from Psalm 30. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. And as a daily reminder, that helps us to remember our hope is in Him. He's who we trust in.
Wow. So you have a family Bible verse, and you say that out at dinner.
Yeah. Yeah, we do.
Can other people do that?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, at first it seemed almost like some kind of novelty or something, but it's just a great way, and has been a great way in our family's experience, to just recenter on the Lord.
We've been through a lot of transition, and not a lot stays the same in our life, even from a week to week or day by day basis, but this stays the same in the evening time. And I think our kids know that, and it's a good thing.
What a great idea. One of the things I've appreciated in our conversations preparing for today, you've talked about God always doing two things. And Papua, sort of the external things, your work, people that you're helping with medically, cargo and people that you're flying, and so, but also the things he's always doing inside, kind of those two fronts, if you will, of his work. And we're aware you have a lot of technical training as a pilot. We've been talking about spiritual gifts here, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and so, but there's more going on in your life, especially kind of coming from your heart, some things God's bringing to the surface. How are you detecting that, and what are some steps you're taking to develop those areas?
Yeah, I think I felt the conviction after hearing about the parable of the talents.
Yeah.
And just wanting to not bury those passions and gifts that God has put in my heart. And I can fly the airplane, and that's a good thing, and it's part of God's kingdom in Papua.
Right.
But I also want to be involved in specifically and relationally investing through discipleship in the people around me for God's glory.
Right.
So my gifts are encouragement and teaching, and in an effort to be true to that and to invest that faithfully, one of the things that we felt led to is to pursue education. So I'm just enrolled first semester at Multnomah Biblical Seminary online, and hope to continue that into the future. So pray for me.
Awesome. That is fantastic. Hey, is there maybe just one thing you wish everybody knew that we might be passing over?
Yeah, I don't know if we have always done a good job communicating with all of you about what's going on in our lives or what, you know, how we're doing. But I want to take the chance to tell you how much we are so thankful for your prayer and your support. There are times when we feel an amazing amount of gratitude for where we're at and the privilege it is to serve the Indonesian people and to share God with them. But there are days also when we're very discouraged and there's low points and there's illness and there's an airplane crash or something that is just heavy. And so when you pray for us, those moments, you know, feel lighter. And just thank you. I can't say it enough.
We need your prayers, and they make all the difference.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we're going to pray for you guys in just a moment. But let's sort of flip this. There's someone listening today that might identify and say, you know, I don't live in Papua, Indonesia, but my work is pretty stressful, or I'm raising my kids, or we've got some health concerns in our own family that kind of keep me awake at night. From your experience and your relationship with the Lord, what would you want to say to a person in one of those spots?
Yeah, I think we're all really in that spot. Some of us notice it a little better than others, but so first I'd say let's be real about the lostness of ourselves apart from Christ, right? And then lean into him. He is good. God is good. And he's always with us. And there's ways that we can depend on our own strength that we don't even realize it through trudging ahead. Sometimes it just takes a moment to pause, to meditate on his presence, to recognize that he's there abiding with us, and to ask him for strength. Yeah.
Amen. That's great. Man, I am so glad you guys are with us today, partly because this underlines the fact that our church has a mission statement. It's sending and forming people to love Jesus Christ. And so we believe that everyone is sent. Now, we prayed for Mindy and Jeremiah to kind of send them off. They moved to a whole new place. But we really believe that the message of the Bible is that every follower in Christ is sent out into our surrounding culture, maybe as a school teacher or a stay-at-home mom, or a manager at some business, or a pastor, or whatever it would be. So we all want to be on mission. And then forming, every time we gather on a Sunday night, Sunday morning, or a Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, a youth group, or whatever it would be, we want to see Jesus Christ formed in one another. Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Every time we gather, that's what we're doing, is to be formed in Christ. And then as we go, we're sent into the world. That's our dynamic. So really, in a way, your story is all of our story. That's the way we all want to be living. I also want to report that the Hartons' financial support has actually dipped just a little bit recently. Our church continues to support them financially out of our mission budget, but you can as well. Anytime you would write a check to Sunrise Community Church, and then just write Hartons in the memo line, and that'll get to them. Now, I'm also aware that this month of October, you're celebrating your 13th wedding anniversary, right? So that's pretty awesome. Way to go. And this is kind of funny because we didn't see this coming when we set up this date, but it turns out that tomorrow is Mindy's birthday. How about that? And she was hoping we wouldn't sing her happy birthday, but I said we would. So let's not let her down. Are you guys ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Mindy. Happy birthday to you. Look at that. You took it well. So here is an anniversary card. Here is a birthday card. Here's a little gift to help get you going on your seminary studies. Can we pray for them together, everybody? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we just declare you do all things well. So thanks for grabbing a hold of Mindy and Jeremiah to save them and also to use them. And God, thanks for sharing them with us these very weeks. And I pray they'd have many meaningful and renewing connections with folks from Sunrise. Lord, we pray that the gospel would continue to advance to tribes or groups that may have never heard it, that churches would be developed and pastors and church leaders would be grown up. We pray in a special way for Olivia and for Hudson, that you'd protect them. And Lord, use these sovereign foundations that you are laying in their lives with Scripture, with a very different culture than where their parents grew up. Lord, we pray you would call them and equip them for great things. And Lord, together as a family, enable us to glorify you here and as far away as Papua, Indonesia. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Thanks, you guys. We love you. Can we give it up for Jeremiah and Mindy? Thank you.